We're back to Hebrews chapter 12 this morning, continuing on in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12. Would encourage you next week, as you heard, we do have that Lightkeepers group singing for us at the end of the service next week. I mean, come on, kids singing Christmas songs. Doesn't get better than that, right? So be sure to be here, and we'll focus next week on a message about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christmas Day, there's no CLC, so just be aware of that. No Sunday school on Christmas Day. We do have a service at 11 o'clock. We also do have that Christmas Eve service the night before at 6 o'clock, so encourage you to come on out. It's just a great time. I know it's my job, but I love coming to church on Christmas, you know. So every, I don't know, whatever, 6-7 years it comes around or whatever. I'm always excited about it, so. Well, Hebrews chapter 12, if you don't have a Bible this morning, we do provide them for you. You can open that up to page 948, and as usual, the plan was to go much further than anticipated, but I really want to focus in on a couple of verses. But look at verse 12. I'm going to read verses 12 through 17 because that is the unit of thought. He says, therefore, this is verse 12, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Strive for peace with everyone, and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. Implied, see to it that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. Let's have a word of prayer as we start. Father, we thank you for this morning. We do thank you, Lord, for the testimony we heard of your great grace. Lord, you are in the business of saving people for yourself. I think, Lord, of just where is God? A lot of people think, but Lord, as you continue to save people, there you are doing your work. And so we're encouraged, Lord, that you're continuing to do that, that the message that's proclaimed this time of year, the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, culminating in his death, burial, and resurrection, Lord, that people are hearing it and you are saving people as they hear it. So we thank you for that. We ask, Lord, for anyone in our midst who doesn't know you, that they would take seriously what they've heard this morning and what they're going to hear from your word, that, Lord, you might move and draw them to yourselves. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. Look at the first word. I always draw your attention many times to the first word of the verse. I'm doing that today. Look at verse 12, how it starts. Therefore, we're jumping in the middle of a thought. We're jumping in a thought that started all the way back that we looked at last week in chapter 12, verses 4 through 11. He is reminding us that what he's going to say here in verses 12 through 17, and most directly, verses 12 and 13, is related to what he said in verses 4 through 11. We covered those verses last week, verses that focused on giving each of us perspective, perspective to difficulty, perspective to trials, perspective as Christians as we face hardships and persecution for following the Lord Jesus Christ. He reminds us, you can just kind of skim through those verses, that it's part of the Lord's disciplining process. It's not just a word that means correction. We noted that last week. But really, the idea is his instruction, his correction, his education, the process of God, our Father, helping us to mature into the type of believers he's called us to be, conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, means that we're going to go through difficulty and hardship and trial. Doesn't mean that God doesn't love us. We might not understand all the whys, but we can know he's doing something, even in the midst of those really difficult situations. Because look at verse 6. The Lord disciplines. The Lord takes people through this process, the one he loves. Now, as he's explaining this, he quotes in verses 5 through 6, Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. And you notice in verse 5 there, he says, have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons. And then he describes two possible reactions that people would have to the discipline and the correction and the instruction the Lord brings into their life. Verse 5 there, my son, here's temptation number one, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. Don't think little of it. Don't despise it, what God's doing and what God's bringing. Or secondly, do not be weary when reproved by him. That's the other possible reaction. That reaction, the weariness, is probably what the Hebrew believers were going through. They were getting tired. It was hard. It was overwhelming. They are ready to throw in the towel, as it were, because of all the shame, all the difficulty that it was to be a Christian in that culture at that time. I mean, it was just hard. They were tired. And that really gets us to why this book's written. Remember, he's writing to them to encourage them, to warn them. Hey, you're ready to throw in the towel? Let me first warn you what that means. This is really serious. Don't take it lightly. And secondly, let me remind you, the one you're going to walk away from, Jesus. You're going to walk away from Jesus. Have you forgotten who Jesus is? And so he writes this book to tell them all of that. And so he's reminding them in verses 4 through 11, this is part of God's process of maturing us. It's for our good that he's taking us through this process. So, verse now 12, therefore, this process is good for you. Therefore, and so verses 12 through 13 build off that idea of what he just talked about in verses 4 through 11. Verses 14 through 17, which we're only going to get through part of, like a minuscule part of today, is more general in its application, but it's really just general guidance for us as we continue to endure in the Christian life. And actually, verses 12 through 13, at first glance, it might be hard to see what he's saying there, but it's pretty general what he has to share in verses 12 and 13 as well. What he has to say here, and this is what I'm trying to get at, applies to every Christian who's ever lived. The instruction that he has here in verses 12 through 17 is very applicable to you and your time and your place and what you're going through, whether or not you're facing difficulty. They're very applicable directives, which, you know, I've got the pulpit so I can do this. Let me just take a second and remind you of something that you probably heard me say. Some of you haven't. I don't recognize a few faces here. So actually, it came up the other day. The other day, my wife and I were watching my son's basketball scrimmage down at Seneca, Butler versus Seneca, and I'm sitting there, and she's like, how do you think it's going? I'm like, oh, these kids, you know, you don't need to go around the back. You're 12 years old. You need to do the fundamentals. So some might say all the time, you get fundamentals, fundamentals. When Judah comes to me, Dad, help me out with basketball. Fine, I'm going to teach you boring stuff. It's called fundamentals. So you can dribble with your head up. The ball's going to come back. It bounces. That's why they made it do that. You know, and take you through all this process. But the fundamentals are what matter. You got to get the fundamentals down. Fundamentals are so, so important. And it's really here, the fundamentals that he's talking about. That's what you're going to have in verses 12 through 17. Just fundamentals of living the Christian life. Nothing he's going to say in these verses will be shocking to most of you if you've read the Bible ever. You're not going to go like, well, I never thought about that. I never thought about the fact that I should strive for peace with everyone. I may not do it, but, you know, this is basic stuff that he has to share with us. Despite our circumstances, we're still called to the same things. And you see that throughout the New Testament. One of my favorite passages to illustrate that is 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. It's on the screen there. It says, the end of all things is at hand. Could you put it any more bluntly? No. So what are we to do in light of all things being at the end? Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks the oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. Why? In order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. The end is near, so what should we do? Panic. Right? Sell our stocks and buy gold and run to the hills. Now, verse 7, get your thinking under control. So you pray well. So you actually pray how God would want you to pray. Verse 8, love one another. Love one another. Verse 9, be hospitable to one another without complaining. Take people in to your homes without complaining about the fact that you welcomed them into your home. Verse 10 through 11, use your gifts to serve the Lord. Some of you are gifted with serving gifts, serve. Others of you are gifted with speaking gifts, speak. Use your gifts to serve God. This isn't rocket science. This is basic stuff that we all need. I mean, you remember 2020? I sat there like, what do? The end is at hand. It doesn't change. It takes wisdom, might take some wisdom in living in a world of 2020 and now 2022 and 2023. It's going to take wisdom, but things don't change. What you and I are called to in the passage of Hebrews chapter 12, verses 12 through 17, it doesn't change. And so what he's doing here is he's encouraging us, he's encouraging you, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, in your Christian life, as you continue to endure, he's got instructions for you. He's got directives for you, and nothing of what he's going to say is out of the ordinary. And actually, it's quite surprising how unsurprising it is, what he has to share. He gives us seven directives, which you know is impossible for me to cover, so we're only going to cover three of them. But seven directives as we endure in the Christian life. And the first two, again, are in verses 12 and 13 and follow immediately on verses 4 through 11. The first one is this: be encouraged. Be encouraged. Look at that in verse number 12. Therefore, in light of the fact that you can know that God is bringing you into your circumstances in your life because he loves you and he cares about you and he's growing you, he may not answer all your why questions, but he's doing stuff in your hardship. Therefore, be encouraged. That's verse 12. Lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees. It could be a little much, this process of maturing. But he says, no, be encouraged in that. What you're going through is not meaningless. There is purpose. There is a goal. And God is doing something in the midst of this. He actually loosely quotes from Isaiah chapter 35, verse 3, where it says, strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. That seems to be what he's quoting in verse 12 there. And in Isaiah 35, it's a very powerful verse, because what you have in Isaiah 35 is a message of hope. You have those that are in my Isaiah class, they could teach you this because they're all really good students. But you have two chapters that go hand in hand, Isaiah 34 and Isaiah 35. And 34 focuses on the future judgment that God's going to bring on the nations. But then 35, it focuses on the future salvation, because they're tied together. God judges and he saves. He judges the nations and he saves his people. So in 35, he says to them in verse 3, strengthen your weak hands. Know that God's coming. God's coming back. He's going to deliver you. Strengthen your weak hands. Make firm your feeble knees. How should you and I respond to understanding in verses 4 through 11 that what we're going through, God is shaping us and molding us and maturing us? How should we respond? Be encouraged. Be encouraged, verse number 12. Lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees. I'm reminded of Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 9. It says this: so to keep me from becoming conceited, Paul had a vision of heaven. He says to keep me from getting proud about that, because it seems like today everyone that claims to have a vision of heaven seems to get a lot of money and a lot of following. You know, to keep me from doing that and being conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations that he saw of heaven. A thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. He's saying, you know, God brought this into my life, a messenger of Satan, and people debate all the time, you know, what's this thorn in the flesh? I have my opinions, but that's for when I preach through that passage. Don't miss the point. Paul, when he understands something about it, changes his perspective on it. Hey, my grace is sufficient for you. When you're weak, I'm strong. So Paul realizes, okay, if God's going to be great in my life, then I will take this weakness so that God can be great. He's encouraged by what he knows and content. And Paul wasn't content with it. That's why he kept praying to the Lord about it. But when he learned what God was doing, he got perspective. And so it should be with us. Verse number 12. We can lift our drooping hands and strengthen our weak knees because of what we know is true about what God's doing in verses 4 through 11. So first, be encouraged. Look at verse 13. Secondly, stay the course. Stay the course. And make straight paths. Okay? Straight modifies paths. So, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Now, this is kind of interesting. He's using figurative language here. It's kind of difficult to get exactly yet what is he talking about. And most understand there's one of two passages behind what he's talking about. Proverbs chapter 4, verses 26 and 27, which says this, ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. In Proverbs 4, it's a father teaching his son and saying, stay on the straight and narrow. That's the idea. Stay in the middle of the road. Don't go to the right or the left. Go to the way that you know you ought to go. Stay away from evil. And that could be the background. Or another passage. Go to Isaiah 35 while we're there. Let's do it. Page 557. Page 557. Keep your finger in Hebrews because we'll be back there. But he had just basically quoted Isaiah 35 and verse 3, and I want you to just look at these verses, the similarities of language to what he's saying here in Hebrews. Remember, it's Isaiah 35 is this promise of future deliverance. Again, page 557. And look what he says. I want to read verses 3 through 8, and just listen to some of the language and how similar it is to what he says in Hebrews 12. Verse 3, strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, right? The complete opposite of anxiety. Anxiety means you're fearful. Be strong. Fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. And then he picks on lame here, which he talks about in Hebrews. Then the lame man shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy, for the waters break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand shall become a pool, the thirsty ground, spring of water. You get that, right? You get parched land becoming a flourishing land, full of water. In the haunt of jackals where they lie down, the grass shall become reeds and rushes, and the highway shall be there, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The way to this city is the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. It shall belong to those who walk on the way. Even if they are fools, they shall not go astray. Now go back to Hebrews 12 with that fresh on your mind. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. This idea of a way of holiness. No matter what you believe is the background, whether it's Proverbs 4 or Isaiah, actually the message is the same. Stay the course. Stay on the way of holiness. Stay on the way of righteousness. That idea of walking on a path a straight path. In verse 13, make straight paths for your feet so that which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. I mean, when you go on a hike, you stay on the path. Especially if you have issues with your legs. You're not going to get off the path, right? Because it's beaten down. It's prepared for you. Go off the path a little bit. You could trip up. You could get hurt. That's the idea here. That's the language he's using. They were struggling. They were tempted in verse 13. And we know from all of the book, they're tempted to walk away, to apostatize, to get off the path completely. And he's saying, listen, you're struggling already, but get back on the path and be healed. Back on. Stay the course. Don't let the difficulties and hardships that God has called you to endure push you further into sin, push you further away from the Lord. Rather, follow the straight path. This is a message that's needed today for people my age who are professing Christ. We're dropping like flies because of the hardship that we're experiencing. Whether it be a housing market that some can't get into. Like, my parents had all this. Jesus doesn't love me. Or hardships that just come because we live in a fallen world. And he's reminding them, no. Be encouraged and stay the course. Get your thinking in gear. Make straight paths for your feet. And as he moves on for the next four verses, very generalized directives, not necessarily tied to what he said, but very helpful for all of us as we continue to endure. So we're only going to get through one of those today, and that's beginning of verse 14. That's why we have a clock right here to remind me. I knew we had the baptism, and I knew we had some new members joining us, so I didn't want you to, it's warm in here already. The bath water was warm, so I didn't want you all to fall asleep. But verse 14, this is powerful. Next general directive, as it were. Pursue peace. Look what he says, verse 14, strive for peace with everyone. The word for strive is a word that's used throughout the scriptures to be in pursuit of something. Actually, it's a word that many times is translated persecute. It's the same word as persecute. You know, when you persecute someone, you're after them, right? You go after them. You strive after them. You don't let them have any break. And he's saying that type of mentality, verse 14, is what we ought to have for peace with everyone. It's not pursuing to harm them, but pursuing to have peace, to bring peace. The pursuit of peace with others is a natural product of the Holy Spirit in your life. Fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22, is love, joy, peace. If your marriage is filled with conflict, it's obviously because of the other person. No, it's because the Holy Spirit doesn't have a good enough hold on either of your life. Because the Spirit produces peace. Notice what he says too. You're like, I've said it 12 times, but I really catch it. Catch what he's saying here. Pursue, strive for peace. It does not say be a peaceable person, but actually be actively pursuing peace. It's the opposite of how most people think today. I mean, we would all be at peace if other people didn't exist. I mean, I knew you'd laugh at that because that's why we have conflict. We would be peaceful people without conflict. But the language he uses here implies that we pursue peace with those we're in conflict with. It's actually the language that Jesus used. Matthew chapter 5, verse 9, blessed are the peaceful people, makers. Blessed are the peacemakers. They make peace. They seek to fix conflict, and not what a lot of us do, pretend it doesn't exist. Of course, this is exactly what Jesus himself did, right? Remember Colossians chapter 1, 19 through 20, for in him, that is Jesus, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. He made peace through his death. Jesus could have left us, fallen human beings, to ourselves. I mean, we just heard a testimony about Jesus not letting someone stay to themselves, didn't we? We broke that relationship with our sin, not him. We created the conflict, not him. Yet he did not leave us in our sin. Romans chapter 5, verse 8, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It was while we were sinners that Christ paved the way for reconciliation. We didn't deserve it, and the conflict existed because of us. But he pursues peace, and he makes peace. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, realize that your sins have made a separation between you and God. You are in conflict with God, destined for judgment, rightly deserving judgment, because God is just, and a good, just God will not let sin go away. But in his mercy, he sent Christ to make a path of reconciliation for him coming to this earth, what we're celebrating right now in this season, as a human being born without sin to face the penalty of sin on the cross for all who would put their faith and trust in Christ. Meaning, for you this morning, if you put your faith and trust in Christ, you can be reconciled to God. So for us who know Christ, when we follow the example of our Savior, we pursue peace with others. We strive, as you see there in verse 14, for peace with others. It starts here. It starts right here in this church. It starts right here with each other. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of your calling, of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of their spirit and the bond of peace. We're called to seek peace with each other in this church. And quite frankly, churches through the centuries, churches recently, how we've done, make us wonder if we even know what peace is. But it's not just the church. Look at the verse. Strive for peace with everyone. Some commentators try to limit that to the church, but our calling for peace is not just with those within the church, but also with everyone we know. Make an effort to be at peace with everyone. I mean, that's not always possible. I understand that, simply because your convictions may make this difficult. But it should be difficult not because of how we behave, but because of what we believe. Paul reminds us in Romans 12, verse 18, if possible, so far as depends on you, live peaceably with all. There's times when you will try to reconcile with someone and it's not going to happen. It takes two to tango, doesn't it? But on your end, seek peace. Proverbs 16, verse 7, when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Just a principle that holds up. In a time like ours that's characterized by hatred, discord, Christians of all people should be known as people who pursue peace above everything else of the petty things we fight over. We hold to the gospel, we hold it with conviction, we share it with love. We can't force reconciliation with others, but we can make sure it's because of what we believe and not how we behave, right? Well, you're going to have to come back in a couple of weeks. So we got more to go through, but we got to end here. But as you continue to endure in the faith, first, be encouraged. Second, stay the course. And third, this morning, pursue peace. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. So much here, Lord, as we get ready for celebration of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We anticipate the second coming when he comes back. We can't wait. Father, use your word for your glory. In Christ's name, amen.